Jesus' name. Amen. All right. What is the prosperity gospel? Can you see that okay? I know it's a little, I should have put that on too. The prosperity gospel, also known as the health and wealth gospel, or by its most popular brand, Word of Faith, those, you know, and if you have DirecTV and you go down to the high 300s, there are about five channels on your DirecTV that all just spew this stuff 24/7. We'll talk a little bit about some of them as we go along. The way we have to begin is that we understand it is a perversion. Well, it would help if I turned this on, wouldn't it? There we go. It's a perversion of the gospel of Jesus, and we'll look very intently at how it perverts the gospel. What I want to do is sort of lay out what is the overall prosperity gospel, and then I want to look at individuals and what are they saying and what do they believe. This topic for me was not just an exercise in intellectual curiosity. This topic is an exercise on personal identity, because I grew up in a family that lives this. In fact, I'll show you a meme my sister posted on Facebook the other day. It's a perversion of the gospel of Jesus that claims that God rewards increases in faith with increases in health and wealth. Stephen Hunt wrote a book on this topic. He says this: in the forefront is the doctrine of the assurance of divine physical health and prosperity through faith. I get to that and I say, what has happened to all of the prosperity gospel men and women who have gotten old? They died. Without exception, 100% of them have died. And those that are still living, what is going to happen to them? They are going to die. You're going to make Dorothy spew her coffee. They die healthy. Thank you for that, Carol. Thank you. Yes. Yes, they die healthy and wealthy, and they can't take any of it with them. In short, this means that health and wealth are the automatic divine right of all Bible-believing Christians and may be procreated by faith as part of the package of salvation, since the atonement of Christ includes not just the removal of sin, but also the removal of sickness and poverty. Now, here's the question I would have for you. Is the atonement of Christ more than just the removal of sin? Absolutely. Is it, or does it include the removal of sickness and poverty? Trick question. Yes. When you get to heaven and you get a new body, will you have any sickness? None. Absolutely none. Will you have any need whatsoever? No. In fact, you get to live in a room in the Father's house. That's pretty cool, isn't it? The problem with prosperity gospel is it takes that and brings it here and makes all of that so that you, one of the poster childs for this movement, can write a book, Your Best Life Now. Well, if this is my best life, oy, I'm in trouble. Some might argue that we're being too hard on these folks. After all, aren't they still pointing people to Jesus? I hear that a lot. It's been interesting to me, and we'll talk about this in a minute. You know, a lot of these groups sort of came out of the Pentecostal movement. One of the harshest critics of late of this movement has been Charisma Magazine. I'm not going to ask if any of you read it, because I hope you don't, but Charisma Magazine is the sort of the arm of the Pentecostal movement. And it has its wild-eyed stuff as well, but they're very hard on these folks, and I think rightly so. Paul writes in Philippians 1, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that in that I rejoice." So Paul here is saying, I don't care what the motivation is for the gospel. I don't care if you're trying to do me harm. As long as you are preaching the gospel, who cares? But then he goes on and says in Galatians 1, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Let him be anathema. "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." So, again, it's all about the gospel and the truth of the gospel. If you preach a true gospel with horrendous motivation, Paul says, I don't care. Jesus is being preached. But if you preach with proper motivation, a false gospel, Paul says, go to hell. That's what he's saying in that be accursed, anathema. Go to hell, because that's what you deserve in leading people down the path that leads to destruction. And that's the danger of a false gospel. All right, 2 Corinthians 11, Paul here, most of 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church that is very troubled. The church at Corinth, they have all sorts of sexual misconducts. They have an aberration of the spiritual gifts. They are arguing over who they should be following. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Christ. And so he's always sort of defending his ministry among them. And he gets to this in 2 Corinthians 11. "For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." And he's not saying that's okay. He's saying that's on you. You know, again, we have Paul in another place in Philippians says that he says you're tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes along. And we see that in the church. We see Joel Osteen, who buys the former Astrodome, refits it, I think it cost $150 million, and now has 40,000 people every Sunday coming. 40,000 people. Oh, he is a very, yes, feel good would be, yes. And most of these guys are feel good. And again, if it's about health, if it's about wealth, if it's about prosperity, then that's where we are.
So if you don't have that, then you're not.
That is correct. You are one who lacks faith. You're one who lacks faith.
So if you get sick, you lack faith.
Yes, yes. No sign today, Annie? if you get sick, you lack faith. Yes, and there's a lot of that. And again, in many respects, this is not unlike most other heresies in that it is a works righteousness. It's about you. It's about your faith. It's about what you do. And so if you don't have enough faith, then you're not receiving what you should receive. And these guys prey on the poor. I liken the Benny Hinns of the world to the to the gaming people or the lottery. Do you know what the lottery is? It's a tax on the stupid. Think about that. All right. What makes the prosperity gospel a false gospel? Five things here. This comes from a book by David Jones. He outlines five errors, five sort of big things that take the message of the Bible and distort it into a false gospel. That is, it becomes another means of coming to faith rather than belief in Christ Jesus. Number one, the Abrahamic covenant is a means to material entitlement. What did God promise Abraham in Genesis 12? Yeah, well, I'll make you a great nation. Look at all the stars. Your descendants are going to number them. Gaze out at all the land. I'm going to give all of that to you. So again, there's this prosperity idea or notion. The funny thing is, there were Abraham and his nephew Lot were there, and Abraham said to Lot, "You pick the land you want, and then I'll take the rest." And what land did Lot pick? The best land. He picked the best land, yes. And then we get to Hebrews, and the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 says, Abraham, by faith, so he's defining this life of faith, by faith, Abraham was looking for a better country. It wasn't about the dirt that was along the shores of the Mediterranean. It was about a heavenly kingdom that was going to come to earth. And so he, the writer of Hebrews at least, helps us to understand faith isn't about material wealth. It's not about physical health. I mean, what happened to Abraham? He died. Yeah, it's a theme. You got that? Number two. You know, it's interesting. Let me tell you a little personal story. Well, we're going to hear it in, I think, in Genesis 6 passage today that you're reading. How many years did God promise Noah? 120. 120 years. For the last 10 years of my mother's life, she told everyone, "I'm going to live to 120. I said, "Mom, why do you say that?" "Because that's what God promised, and I believe." So, to answer your question, Dorothy, it's not necessary. We're going to die. Nobody's going. I don't think there's any of these guys who. Well, we're going to talk about a couple that have been to heaven a few times, but at least that's what they tell us. It's not that I'm not going to die, but it's that I'm going to live well. I'm going to die healthy. I'm going to live to 120. Okay? And my mom, she didn't pluck that out of the scriptures, by the way. She plucked that out of the TV because some guy was asking for money and said, "If you sow the seed of faith, you'll live to 120. And so my mom believed that. When my brother finally took over, became the power of attorney for my mom and her account, we were horrified at the $5 she sent to this guy and the $5 she sent to this guy and the $5 she sent, you know, it was just stunning, stunning. And we'll look at some of these things, and it should make us so angry. And I think that it is a righteous anger. My kids, I used to watch TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. Any of you familiar with that? We'll talk about them too. My boys, when they were 5, 6, 7 in that age, they always thought that was the comedy channel. Because Dad would just be in stitches over what he was seeing there. Number two, Jesus' atonement extends to the sin of material poverty. Blessed are the poor. Well, in Matthew, it's poor in spirit. In Luke, it's just the poor. Blessed are the poor. There is, now, I won't ask this. I'll just say this. Proverbs says that there's a danger both in poverty and in wealth. In fact, one of the prayers that I prayed for my children is in Proverbs, that they be not of little means or of great means, but that they have enough. That's all that the Bible ever talks about. And the problem is we live in a culture, this kind of teaching could not have developed in most other parts of the world. It developed here for a reason. Because the American dream is a dream about wealth and health and prosperity. And so this is the American dream. And so it becomes this religion that drives us as a people. And so it's a very popular thing. And we have a president who's very fond of this. Very, very fond of this. We'll talk about that in the coming weeks. Number three, Christians give in order to gain material compensation from God. All right, this idea of sowing a seed is very, very popular. Paula White, some of you know who Paula White is. She was asking people for a year to sow $71.81. I never could figure out why $71.81, but nevertheless. And if you do that, God promises if you sow a seed to prosper you 10, 50, 100 times. And there are some guys out there saying God will bless you 1,000 times over. And it only takes a couple of stories, and it doesn't matter whether they're true or not true. Okay? It only takes a couple of stories. This couple was in horrible financial strait. They hardly had a dime to their name, and I asked them to sow a seed in faith, and they gave $50, and the Lord gave them a check for $50,000. Maybe they were playing the lottery. I don't know. Number four, faith is a self-generated spiritual force that leads to prosperity. We're going to hear a verse today in Romans 3 that says faith is a gift. It's a gift. It's not some spiritual self-generated force. Prosperity gospel is just Star Wars on steroids. You just have to make sure you have the good side of the force, not the bad side of the force. And they talk a lot about that. I remember talking to one of my sisters. I don't know if they listen to these or not. It'll be interesting. I'll find out, I'm sure. Talking to one of my sisters, and I said, quoting Paul in Philippians 2, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. She looked at me and rebuked me. You shouldn't have those words in your mouth. You're speaking death. These guys would say, when you speak to your children and say, I love you to death, you're speaking a curse on them. Understand, this is a big thing, all right? Faith is a self-generated spiritual force that leads to prosperity. And then five, prayer is a tool to force God to grant prosperity. The God of prosperity gospel is a genie. And prayer is the rubbing of the magic lantern. And God is required to do what you ask, if you ask in faith. He's required to do it. Right. So, Okay, so the question is, why do they believe that? Why do they say that? David, quote, what's the quote?
If you ask anything in my name,
I will do it. If you ask anything in my name. If you call upon that mountain to be thrown into the sea, it's going to happen. And so, well, yeah, you're splitting hairs, Dorothy. You're splitting hairs. Because they would argue, of course God wills. Because he said it. That settles it. I've heard that too many times. Well, yeah, they don't preach all of the Bible, by the way. All right, there are parts of the Bible they don't get to. They have their favorite verses. They pick and choose what they want to believe and what they don't want to believe. Okay? Just ignore it. They would say that, of course they believe in the Bible. They just don't preach on that. Or they twist it to make it fit what they, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. And they would say, see, I've heard sermons of this. See, it's not money. God wants you to have lots and lots and lots of money. It's just the desire for money. We don't desire money. We desire God. And because we desire God, God gives us money. It's pretty simple.
They have Bible studies?
Oh, absolutely they do. Oh, extensive ones. You go to the Word channel or the Daystar channel or TBN during the day. You have all sorts of Bible studies, helping you to understand the Bible rightly. We're going to get there in a minute as to why that is the case. In light of Scripture, I forget who wrote, I didn't write this down. This must be David Jones. In light of Scripture, the prosperity gospel is fundamentally flawed, Jones says. At bottom, it is a false gospel because of its faulty view of the relationship between God and man. Simply put, if the prosperity gospel is true, grace is obsolete, God is irrelevant, and man is the measure of all things. Whether they're talking about the Abrahamic covenant, the atonement, giving, faith, or prayer, prosperity teachers turn the relationship between God and man into a quid pro quo transaction. I scratch God's back, God scratches my back. Yes, Diane. Yeah, humanism, humanism, it is humanism. It's not secular humanism. And there's a right kind of humanism, by the way. Calvin was a Christian humanist. He understood that there's God made us for a reason, and he made us the way he made us for a reason. Theirs is an aberrant Christian humanism, because what it does is it takes humanity and puts them above God. It really does. Now, if you ask any prosperity gospel preacher, that they would deny it. Of course they don't put themselves above God. But their actions, you will know them by their deeds. Not by what, I can say lots of things, but my actions sometimes don't match the things that come out of my mouth. That's why James says, don't be just hearers only, but be doers of the word. So we need to have both of those, okay? All right, where did the prosperity gospel come from? The prosperity gospel originated as an offshoot of Pentecostalism in post-World War II America. So it's a pretty new thing, partly because we had periods of affluence pre-World War II. We call the Roaring Twenties that for a reason. Any of you familiar with the Azusa Street revivals? It's where the Assemblies of God began. Again, growing out of some of that prosperity that was going on at the turn of the century, primarily post-World War I, we saw a pretty big boom until everything fell apart in October of 1929. Post-World War II, many of you living through those days, it was a time of great prosperity in America. And so it was fertile ground for this stuff to be going on. It started in local congregations and tent revivals, but the movement gained a larger following through the use of radio and television. There's a passage in Ezekiel about God's Spirit in the air. I heard a sermon. Paul Crouch, who's dead. They all die, by the way. He was talking about they had just put a satellite over India. They could reach 1 billion plus people in India, and that satellite was God's Spirit in the air. So they take this and they distort the truths of the gospel. By the 1980s, they became just entrenched, and we invented a new word in our English lexicon, televangelist. Right? Television evangelists. While not all prosperity gospel preachers are Pentecostal or charismatic, and most charismatic and Pentecostal Christians are not associated with prosperity gospel, the movement is still largely connected to revivalist and charismatic churches. And partly because the Pentecostal movement puts a premium on faith. Wendy and I have had dalliances in some of that movement in the past, way, way, way in the past. And Wendy used to go to a Bible study, and these women would pray over her to get the gift of tongues. And the poor girl just never got it. Thank you, Jesus. But their exhortation was, you don't have enough faith. So they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. While not all prosperity gospel preachers are Pentecostal, the movement is still connected to revivalist and charismatic churches. This has made it easier for movements to gain traction in Africa, South America, and other parts of the world where Pentecostalism is exploding, absolutely exploding. It's remarkable to see what is going on in, particularly in Africa and South America, and much of the church growth there is coming through Pentecostalism. Again, is Pentecostalism in its root form the true gospel? Yes, I think it is. I think it is. Because I think that they are ultimately proclaiming Christ crucified, Christ risen, and that faith in him is what gives you eternal life. So I think that, yes, it is a true gospel. It has its issues and problems. But it's not the prosperity gospel. But the prosperity preachers then prey on that. They get in their Learjet and they fly over. Some of them have Boeings. Okay? Fly over to Africa and tell people to sow seeds. And there's a rise. Many of the fastest growing prosperity preachers in the world are Africans. And these men are preying on, and women, are preying on their own people now.
Most of your Pentecostals tend to lean heavily on emotion.
Yes, yeah, they do.
And their prime targets.
Right, that's right. Yeah, emotionalism is a very big part of Pentecostalism, and this one preys on your emotions. I mean, it's a combination of that Pentecostal fervor, that, you know, that getting excited for Jesus, the Finney, Charles Finney and the Anxious Bench, which gave rise to the altar call. Finney decided that the best way to get people to come to faith was to put them up front on a bench, which he called the Anxious Bench, and basically browbeat them until they finally said, yes, I believe in Jesus. All right? And we see that in various forms. We see it to a lesser degree, and I'll be careful here, but Billy Graham's Crusades, if you look at the statistics of the crusade, you have 40 or 50% of the people professing faith in Christ. Follow up a year or 2 or 5 years later, and less than 3% of them are actually true professions of faith. So there's a lot of emotionalism. Now, I don't want to put him in that camp, because I think for Billy Graham, his message is true. The method, I think, is where it gets a little fuzzy. Yes, Carol.
Speaking of
Absolutely, yes, yes. Some of these guys, Mike Warnke. Any of you ever bump into Mike Warnke? He was known for popping people on the head, and they would fall. I think I told you this in my my second church. I got there. There were lots of issues. The previous pastor had done some very bad things. Was in jail. And we had to figure out what God was doing with this small band of people. And so we sold the church building because we just couldn't support it with the number of people. And as we were going through that, I came across this box full of these white claws that were about maybe 4x4. And I held one up to one of the ladies and said, "What on earth did you use these for?" And she said, "Oh, when the ladies get slain in the spirit, we don't want them to be immodest, so we cover them over." At which point I began folding them up and I said, "We won't be needing these anymore." Yeah. God has taken me on an interesting path, but as he always does. Who preaches the prosperity gospel? The man who could be considered the father of modern prosperity gospel teaching is Oral Roberts. I grew up every Sunday morning. We had to watch Oral Roberts every Sunday morning. In fact, when I was really little and I didn't want to go to church, I would be sick. I soon realized that that was more punishment than going to church. Because if I stayed home sick, I had to watch not only Oral Roberts, but I had to watch all of these guys. That faith-healing evangelist became so influential that he started his own school, Oral Roberts University. At the height of his influence, Roberts oversaw a ministry that brought in $110 million annually. Cheryl, would you like to be the treasurer for that? Kenneth Copeland, a student of Oral Roberts University, who served as a pilot and chauffeur for Oral Roberts, also became one of the most notorious, and I use that word intentionally, and wealthiest of prosperity preachers. These men paved the way for televangelists who became famous in the 1980s. Jim and Tammy Baker, Benny Hinn, Pat Robertson, Robert Tilton, etc., etc., etc. And I'm gonna talk about a lot of them, by the way. Today, some of the best-known prosperity teachers are Creflo Dollar. Any of you run into him? This was probably a year ago. God told him that he needed a new jet. And so he asked the people to give so that he could have a new jet. T.D. Jakes. He makes me mine too. The Potter's House. We'll talk about T.D. Jakes and Creflo Dollar. Guillermo Maldonado, I don't want to look at him, but he's one of the sort of the world guys that's really pretty popular. Joel Osteen, Paula White, and there are others. As I said earlier, I may actually bring up some things and some people that you have been watching or listening to. I want you to, we must always be on guard. Because these guys dress up. Babylon Bee, I've told you this before. Andy shared this with the elders a number of, maybe a month ago. And they were poking fun at Joel Osteen. One of the reasons I love them is because they really get at these guys. But they were talking about Joel Osteen coming out with a new line of clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. All right. Anybody know who that is? Carmen is one of these guys. He is one of these guys. Okay? So my sister posted this the other day because she was having a bad day. "Now, Satan, you're next in line. I'm going to hit you where it hurts because I'm tired of you in my family and I'm tired of you in my church." The problem with many of our troubles is, where do they come from? Or from whom? God! From God! But this movement cannot, it cannot say that those things come from God. God only wants to bless you and give you health and wealth. He's not going to give you hardship. He's not going to cause difficulty in your family. That's the devil. And God has given you the power because he said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that becomes one of those verses. And you make everything, you become Flip Wilson. Everything is the devil made me do it. And so now I just have to fight against the devil. And there's no, in many respects, there's no self-examination that says, wait a minute, maybe these are coming at me because of me. Or maybe God actually is doing this. Maybe God is actually doing this. Yeah, I read this down here. What does this say to you today? It didn't say what they wanted me to hear say. It's from the song, I don't know if you can read that, Satan Bite the Dust. Ay, ay, ay. We give the, but this movement gives the devil far more credit than he deserves, by the way. Yeah, John.
What I love about these people is that you're actually saying at this point, I'm so important the devil knows.
Yes, I've told my family that on more than one occasion. Yeah, you think the devil actually knows who you are? Oh, yes. All right. How can we identify prosperity gospel preachers? I stole this from John Piper. He preached a sermon. He's been pretty vocal on this topic as well. In 2014, he preached a sermon, and he outlined six keys to detecting the prosperity gospel. Number one, the absence of a serious doctrine of the biblical necessity and normalcy of suffering. The absence of a doctrine of suffering. Again, suffering is always from the devil. It's never from God. Which is why if they're going to preach from Job, they don't preach through any of the chapters except the last one. When God does what? God restores. Right? So there's no sense of, why did Job suffer? And if they would read it this way, well, why did Job suffer? Because the devil brought it. But why did the devil do it? Because God, yeah, not only did God let him, but God said, hey, devil, have you considered my servant Job? Because devil might not have been, he might not have known about Job. So God says, hey, how about this guy? Two, the absence of serious exposition of Scripture. Again, they put on a very particular set of glasses when they read the Scriptures, and they filter everything through that. We're going to look next week at this point because we're not going to get there today. I'm going to argue that this is Gnosticism all over again. And why is it important? Is that number three?
Yeah.
Okay. Did I skip number two?
Yeah.
Sorry. Number two. The absence of a clear and prominent doctrine of self-denial is a tip-off that something is amiss. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross. So two elements in that already. Number one, self-denial. That I am not the most important person on the planet. I don't deserve anything. Number two, what is a cross? It's a means of it means that I must die, and it means that I must also suffer. And Paul said, I count it all joy when I get to suffer, because it means that I'm participating in the suffering of Christ. Number four, the absence of dealing with tensions in the Scripture. And there are lots of tensions in the Scriptures. Lots and lots of them. They just don't deal with them. Number five, church leaders who have exorbitant lifestyles. These guys, they have multi-million dollar palaces, security teams. Benny Hinn flies around he might have 8 or 10 security guards with him. Some of them have fleets of jets. Thank you, David. Number six, a prominence of self and a marginalization of the greatness of God. Their God is not great. Their God is a genie who does our bidding if we have enough faith. It should make us angry, sick, and concerned, because we all have family members, neighbors, relatives who are into this stuff. And we need to understand it so that we can confront it. We must speak the truth. We must speak the truth. They don't care. They really don't care. Again, it's not about God. Oh, don't you think this is degrading to our mighty God? Well, yes, and they don't care. They simply do not care. Because they're reading the Bible in a way that doesn't draw attention to that.
Were any of these people, I mean, from the very beginning, like, I don't know anything about Joel Osteen's childhood. Was he raised not in a non-Christian home?
Okay, so I don't know anything about, yeah, I don't know anything about these people's backgrounds. Was Joel Osteen raised in a non-Christian home? No, actually, his father was one of these. And his father, by the way, I'll let you in on a secret. His father died, dropped dead of a heart attack, and he began preaching. He was steeped in this. He had gone to Oral Roberts for a while. So these guys are all, they're all of the same. There's another guy, John, not John Hagee. I decided not to deal with him, but if I may, at the end sort of ask, okay, are there some of these, I'll name some names. If any of you are familiar with him, I may deal with him. Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin was sort of came up alongside of Oral Roberts. He and Oral Roberts were buddies. He had what was the Rhema Institute. Rhema is the Old Testament word for spirit. So again, this Pentecostalism. Okay, we're going to stop there. Next week, we're going to begin with a rap. There's a Shai Lin, great reformed rapper. He wrote a rap called False Teachers, and it is great. Let's pray together.